Blog Talk Radio. Live from Omaha, Nebraska, it's Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Network. And now here's your host, John Curry Sr.
Thank you and good evening. Let us begin the broadcast tonight with a large prayer. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen. Pater noster qui es in caelis, sanctificator nomen tuum adveniat regnum tuum. Fiat voluntas tua sicut in caelo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra. Sicut et nos dimittibus debitoribus nostris. Et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Good evening and welcome to Conversations with John Curry Sr., live from Omaha, Nebraska. I'm still battling the 10-year cold, but I feel stronger and better, so we'll get through the broadcast tonight, I think. A lot's been going on, of course, this week in the church, a whole bunch of things, internationally and nationally and certainly locally. I'll start with a local item. Rose and I were invited to a founder's dinner this past Thursday evening. We are amongst a number of old Catholics who founded the St. Robert Bellarmine Parish in Omaha in 1966. So we're celebrating the 50th year, the Golden Jubilee of St. Robert Bellarmine. We started with Mass at 5:30 and the cocktails at 6:30 and dinner at 7:30 and some reminiscences concluded the evening. We saw many people we hadn't seen in quite some time, and that was delightful. All very solid Catholics. That was delightful. And I'm sure that many of you have had a similar experience. We have lived in this parish about 43 of its 50 years of existence. We lived in Tennessee and in Connecticut the other 7 years. And when we came back, we bought a home within the parish boundaries and have been in that home ever since. The parish has grown enormously. It's one of the largest parishes in the area. We have a full eighth grade school, 2 gymnasiums, thank you very much. We have a state-of-the-art social hall, a state-of-the-art kitchen, all kinds of meeting rooms. It's a very busy place. The school was just named to a national registry of the best schools in the country, and so we have a good deal to be proud of. A slideshow was presented which brought a few tears because it recalled how we began the parish, and one of the jokes during the cocktail hour was, "How are your knees?" And the reason, of course, for that was we knelt on the hardwood floors of a public grade school for the first 6 months while our parish church was being built. That's right. Now, we were much younger then. I don't think many in this crowd could endure that at our ages now. But that was the common joke, and everybody understood it. How are your knees? How many knee surgeries have you had in the ensuing 50 years? At any rate, it was a very good time. We really enjoyed it. The new pastor has done a really outstanding job. And we were given a prayer card, and it's a beautiful prayer card. And it's a really up-to-date prayer card. I'll just share this with you. I think it's beautiful. This is a prayer to St. Robert Bellarmine. Oh God, you fortified your blessed bishop and doctor, Robert, with remarkable learning and courage to expose the dangers of error and defend the rights of the Holy See. May we grow in love of truth, and may those who have been led astray by falsehood come back to the unity of your church through the intercession of your saint. Amen. That's up to date, isn't it? It really is. Bellarmine was a staunch defender of the Holy See and, of course, a doctor of the church. Okay, next item. We'll go from local to international. And I saw this, and my eyes just popped right out of my head. I've warned you about the secular press and their datelines out of Vatican City. You have to really, really, really be careful, because they put Vatican City up there, and most Catholics believe that it's the truth. I'm going to read this word for word. It's not long. The headline is, Papal Envoy Who Invited Kim Davis Is Replaced. Kim Davis was the lady in Kentucky that refused to issue marriage licenses after a same-sex union law was passed in Kentucky. And she went to jail. Here's the article. Pope Francis has accepted the resignation of his ambassador to the United States, who was behind Francis's controversial meeting with Kim Davis, the Kentucky clerk who went to jail rather than comply with a court order to issue same-sex marriage licenses. See, now you know it's false because they use the word marriage, right? Okay. Now, I'm going to stop right there. Because this is as phony as it gets. The Pope meets with all kinds of people. The Papal Nuncio introduces him to all kinds of people. And this lady apparently requested an audience, and she was given one. It's that simple. Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano, 75, submitted his resignation in January after reaching the mandatory retirement age. Yes, he did. Canon law requires that all bishops do that. That should have been the headline. On Tuesday, Francis accepted it and named the new ambassador from Mexico, Monsignor Christopher Pierre, to replace Vignano as in the diplomatic posting. Now, if you're a headline scanner and you see that, you get the impression that somehow the Pope was very, very unhappy with Archbishop Carlo Maria Vignano. And, of course, that's not true. This was a routine retirement blown totally out of proportion by the secular press. You've got to watch them, brothers and sisters. You've got to watch them night and day, because they're just absolutely scoundrels. All right, next item. I'm laughing at this. Oh, yes. Okay, that's all right. My executive director knows where I'm going with this one. When I started this apostolate of speaking and writing, it was not about selling books. It was not about building large audiences. It was about saving souls. The minute you lean to either one of those other things, you're leaning towards popularity. And as you lean towards popularity, your humility disappears and you are useless in this kind of an apostolate. Does that make sense to everybody? But one of the beauties of the internet is we can count, we know how many people tune in. We don't have to rely on the fictitious nonsense that's purchased by the commercial television and radio stations. We can actually count them. So every once in a while, just as a curiosity, I pull this thing up. Now, there are a number of things here. Our weekly reach, we reached in the past week, is up 28.7% this year. The number of visits to our web page is up 36.4%. The number of people engaged is up 36.9%. And I said to myself, wow, tear this up immediately. It'll give you a big hit. Now, it does make me feel good. I know we have some very loyal listeners out there. We're most appreciative of that. And but once in a while, my curiosity just overcomes maybe my judgment, and I pull something like that up. We'll go on to the next item. I want to, again, for our regular listeners, update our schedule in the next few weeks here. We'll have a regular broadcast next week. The following week, which is May the 1st, we will not be on the air on May the 1st, not live. We will be in South Texas, my bride and I, and celebrating the first communion of our final grandchild. We've been to every one of them. This is the ninth one. And so we wouldn't miss this for anything. And I can't be in two places at once. So we'll miss next Sunday night. And then we'll return the following week. So I hope everybody's clear on that. Now, if you're an avid listener, even the most avid listener has probably not listened to all 183 broadcasts. And that's just the ones on this network. We did some on another network before that. At any rate, it would be a very good time and a very good charitable exercise if you would stream a couple of broadcasts. Just go to the net page, forwardboldly.com, and go to the bottom and find a topic that you haven't heard, or maybe someone in your family would like to hear, and stream it. It's easily done, doesn't cost a thing. So that's our suggestion, and we'll be back the following week. So no broadcast on May the 1st. Please don't send me mail saying, where were you? Because this is the second time I've posted this. I'm going to post it also on the webpage, okay? But just so you know, we're going to be out of town that week. We take very, very few weeks off. All right, now I've got some really sad news. Ecuador. Ecuador is a very Catholic country. Did you know that a great number of Catholics in the United States have left this country because of the persecution and prosecution of our federal government and now reside in Ecuador? They're expatriates. We have family, extended family in Ecuador. The other reason they've gone to Ecuador is because they do not believe that the bishops in this country are doing their duties. And they want to find a place where the church is really strong. At any rate, Ecuador had a very powerful earthquake, 7.8 on the Richter scale. That's very high. And the initial news is not good. Many deaths, many, many injuries, devastation all over the place, and aftershocks expected for the next days or weeks. So we need to pray for our friends and Catholics and all the citizens of Ecuador. I urge you to do that. Include them in your prayers, because they really need your prayers. This is a poor country, but a Catholic country. And they have suffered a very crushing earthquake, not in Quito, which is the capital, but not that far away. It's not that big a country. So when an earthquake hits any part of that country, it's felt all over the place. All right. Does that get us clear? I think it does. Okay. Tonight we're going to talk about guardian angels. I think many of you know that angels are one of my favorite topics. Angels are pure and full of love. But we don't focus on them enough. I call them a forgotten resource. So tonight I'm going to talk about guardian angels. Anyone that would like to talk to me tonight can do so by dialing area code 646-716-4669. Those of you streaming the broadcast, I will be in the office the entire week, and I can be reached at area code 402-330-4187. You can also send me an email, and the email address is johncurry@cox, that's C-O-X, .net. You know the websites, but I'll give them to you again. The first one is www.forwardboldly.com. That's where we store all of the previous broadcasts. You can stream any one of those. Just go to the menu at the bottom of the page and scroll down until you find the one you want. And my own website, www.johnmcurry.com, contains information on the books I've written, CDs that we have available at broadcast, also the new work that we've done on the catechism and using the internet television. We have compact discs available now, as well as a 13-page instructional brochure. So that's all on that. You can get your information off of the web page, and it's on page 2. It's a 3-page website, and that's how you find it. All right. What else have I missed? I just seem to be missed. Oh, okay. Now, no one could think that a guardian angel is a hot topic, could you? Well, I don't take any chances, because some people absolutely do not believe in guardian angels. They don't believe in them. So, I am going to do the hot topic statement. And you might just say, well, what's he wasting his time on that? I just want to do it because I want it on the record that we're aware of the fact that some people out there are going to be in a highly contentious state when we start talking about guardian angels as a forgotten resource. So we say we love and deeply respect all steadfast Catholic anointed and consecrated people, bishops, priests, deacons, brothers, and nuns. Our motivation in doing these broadcasts is not to challenge or replace the teaching authority of the magisterium, as expressed in items 84 through 100 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Our desire is to strengthen it. Our apostolate is based upon speaking and writing, with the only goal being the salvation of souls. We have no other agendas. We do promise that all of our speaking and writing conforms completely to the compendium of faith as expressed in that catechism, which we will not alter in any way. And for the record, this message is so important that I will repeat it at the conclusion of my formal remarks this evening. Guardian angels, forgotten resources. To deny the existence of angels is to deny the very existence of God. Sacred Scripture talks about them endlessly from the book of Genesis forward. From infancy to death, human life is surrounded by their watchful care and intercession. That's the guardian angels. When thou dost pray with tears, and didst bury the dead, and didst leave thy dinner, and hide the dead by day in thy house, and bury them by night, I offered thy prayer to the Lord, that you will find in the book of Tobias, chapter 12, verse 12. Beside each believer stands an angel and shepherd, leading him to life. And already here on earth, the Christian life shares by faith in the blessed company of angels and men united in God. Wasn't that beautiful and eloquent? You can find all of that, my brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, item number 336. If you can connect all the dots in what I've just spoken, I have no need to go on, but I suspect for those whose faith may be shaky and or those who tend not to think about spiritual things, some further comments may be warranted. We know from a careful reading of sacred scripture that angels are pure spirits. They are of a higher species than man and link heaven to earth. Presence explains many of the miracles we experience. And if we do some real soul searching, you'll recognize that your guardian angel has, quote, saved your bacon, close quote. That's a Nebraska expression, many times. I thought about that as I put this together. It's a huge number of times in my life. My wonderment at recent terrible happenings within the church tells me that Catholics are not using guardian angels as the resource they are supposed to be. Am I going too fast for anybody? Angels, guardian angels, guide and protect us. Well, if that's the case, why are so many Catholics falling off the straight path? The answer, of course, is we're not using our guardian angels. We're not praying to them. We're not talking to them. We're not asking them to help us. We're doing very little, if anything, in cultivating a relationship with the one being that could be most important in the salvation of our soul. Think about that. I've thought a lot about it. It's very troubling because your old wire as a practiced behaviorist knows that if there's nothing going on inside, there's very little going on outside. Okay. So our focus this evening is understanding why these guardian angels have become a forgotten resource. And we'll dig into this after we take our first break. You're listening to Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Radio Network. When we come back, we'll get into the teeth of the subject, which is guardian angels, forgotten resources. We ask you to please stay tuned.
Radio. Please visit our main page at forwardboldly.com, where you can learn more about our programming and access all our hosts' archived shows. Our hosts, comprised of both clergy and laity, are all faithful to the magisterium and provide solid commentary on various aspects of Catholic orthodoxy and orthopraxy. The mission of Forward Boldly Radio is to spread the light of the one true faith through online media. And we take our name from St. Joan of Arc, who, when riding into battle with the army of soldiers, would hold high her battle standard and cry out, "In God's name, forward boldly." We hope you'll join us in our mission by sharing our shows, praying for us, and if possible, donating to help offset the costs of running this network. All our content is free. Again, you can find us at forwardboldly.com and on Facebook. Thank you for your support. And in the words of St. Joan of Arc, in God's name, forward boldly.
Thank you. brothers and sisters, why do we ignore, for the most part, our guardian angels? We did our first broadcast on angels in October 2012 on the old Fidelis Radio Network. We had a lot of interest, but unfortunately, those broadcasts are not available for streaming. They went with the network when we left the network, so we can't do anything about that. We recall saying that my next contact and intercessor is my guardian angel. And then I asked the question, do you know the name of your guardian angel? There is no more intimate spiritual relationship than our lifelong association with this creature of heaven. Our guardian angel experiences the beatific vision daily. We do not. How valuable are his insights about God for us? He sees the differences between heaven and earth in a way that could be very helpful to us. But we have to ask for his help. To receive his help, we must get on his spiritual wavelength. And that requires some prayer, meditation, and most of all, humility. I'm convinced that guardian angels are really turned off by human arrogance. We need to partner with our guardian angel in the war against Satan. You can find all kinds of books on angels. And one I encountered some time ago is a book called Ask Your Angels. And I want to lift a couple of sentences from that, which are on the point that I'm trying to make here. Quote, once you learn to converse with your angels, you enter into a working partnership with them. Is someone you dance with, someone who shares your enjoyment and sorrows, who goes to bat for you and backs you up when the chips are down. All you need to do to develop this partnership is to remember to ask your angels for their help. And frequently, when you really need them, they'll show up even when you're forgotten to ask. Close quote. That was lifted from this book called Ask Your Angels, pages 253 and 254. that really mirrors the old warrior's experience on this subject, by the way. I think that paragraph should tell us a lot about our relationship with our guardian angel. And we do need to have a true relationship with our guardian angel. Perhaps today the need has never been greater in the history of mankind. The world is in a terrible mess. In defiance of angelic orderliness, recall the first mess, the sin of Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 to 24, we read, "Therefore the Lord God put him, Adam, out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The cherubim restored order in the garden, doing the Lord's bidding." And we must know that angels always do the Lord's bidding, no matter what our pleas. And everybody follow this now. This is important, very important theology here on angels. Thus, the guardian angel represents the Lord in each of our lives. We recall the guardian angel prayer, quote, "to light and guard, to rule and guide," close quote. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I wonder out loud how seriously some of us take those words. Those are serious words. The created purpose of the guardian angel is to help us find the light and to keep us on the right path. In the face of our own concupiscence and a world filled with lust, it is a 24/7 job for which very few guardian angels ever receive thanks. I'm pausing deliberately for a moment. Ask yourself, when was the last time you thanked your guardian angel? Angels have the spiritual power to, quote, "rule and guide," close quote. with reference to the formation of right conscience. We should lean upon them on all issues where doubt creeps into our souls. Even the greatest saints had doubts. When they had those doubts, they turned to prayer, with the intermediary being their guardian angel. We have this angelic being very close to us, like our shadow. But most of us fail to use their miraculous powers. We also forget that Christ himself, during his time on earth, was surrounded by angels. And they always do his bidding. Scripture has several citations where angels were directly involved in miracles. In the book of Daniel, we have the fiery furnace of King Nabucodonosor, which he used to kill believers in God. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not renounce their faith, they were thrown into the furnace only to be rescued by an angel. Quote, "But the angel of the Lord went down into the furnace with Azariah and his companions, drove out the fiery flames from the furnace, and made the inside as though a dew-laden breeze were blowing through it. The fire in no way touched them, and caused them pain or harm," close quote. That's a miracle, brothers and sisters. Very clearly stated, sacred scripture. Now, brothers and sisters, think of the fiery furnace, of that fiery furnace as the hell that comes to those who don't follow the Lord and his angels. And the evil angels, the fallen angels, are stoking the fires. Scary stuff. I want to now turn to culture, because culture gets blamed for just about everything, and rightfully so. But I want to link it to this issue that we're talking about, that is, using our guardian angels as a resource. I want to show why our guardian angels are so important as we wage war against culture. Think of it this way. as a non-material being. An angel was created to be countercultural. Cultures aggrandize, quote, Homo sapiens, close quote. Angels, therefore, have no use for culture and will not get caught up in any of it. Is that helpful to you? They're not in it. They see it and they detest it. We, however, as man, often become the victim or prey of culture. Its appeal often overcomes our concupient soul. An old expression comes to mind. We can't seem to see the forest from the trees. And that's an apt example. We flounder and wallow with the enemy to our immortality. Do we think of it that way? We crave the sensational, the instant selfie, the photo op, seeing ourselves in the limelight. We might even get on the nightly news. All of this nonsense is a spiritual distraction to our souls, wherein we must bring in the reinforcement of our guardian angel. This thought begs the question, do the Kardashians have guardian angels? I couldn't resist that, I'm sorry. Culture demands that we keep up. Speed is way more important than thought. The multi-dimensional media is as close as our handheld device with breathless tweeting going on constantly. How many accounts do you have? How many passwords? How many user IDs? Oh, John, I poked you and you didn't poke me back. You're no fun at all. Incessant barrages of trivia. Email filled with items for sale. Telemarketing on steroids. Music replaced with cacophony. The culture is crazy, but nobody says so. They're mostly way too busy keeping up with the Kardashians. And that is a bad thing. The great Ralph Waldo Emerson said, quote, in rugged crises, in unwearable endurance, and in aims which put sympathy out of the question, that the angel is shown, close quote. Are we at that point in history right now? Your old warrior believes that we are. And brothers and sisters, I'm not a fatalist. I'm an optimist. The angels on our side are very powerful, because they see the light continuously of the beatific vision. They possess what our souls want. Communion with the Lord God forever. We humans need to beg for their intervention in our sin-filled world. And we must humble ourselves before these angels. Last night, I was very troubled about something. And before falling asleep, I turned to my guardian angel and asked a series of questions, seeking help, seeking guidance, seeking truth. On those things that I was supposed to know, Joachim answered. On those things that were futuristic things that perhaps Joachim did know, he did not answer. Now we have to understand the difference between the world in which we exist now and the world in which the guardian angel has existed from all eternity. And that's hard to fathom unless you develop this relationship. It's very difficult to understand that. I've mentioned we need to humble ourselves before these guardian angels. I'm convinced of that. And it's difficult for many people. Humbling themselves before a being they cannot see, a being with whom they have great difficulty communicating, but it's necessary. Because I submit to you that when you speak of the virtue of humility, very few humans, even saints, are in the same league as a guardian angel. Think about that. Ponder that thought. It's time for our second break. You're listening to Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Radio Network. When we come back, we'll have another half hour to tease you a bit on guardian angels and to also maybe offer some additional thoughts that may be useful. We ask you to please stay tuned.
You're listening to Forward Boldly Radio. Please visit our main page at forwardboldly.com, where you can learn more about our programming and access all our hosts' archived shows. Our hosts, comprised of both clergy and laity, are all faithful to the magisterium and provide solid commentary on various aspects of Catholic orthodoxy and orthopraxy. The mission of Forward Boldly Radio is to spread the light of the one true faith through online media. And we take our name from St. Joan of Arc, who, when riding into battle with the army of soldiers, would hold high her battle standard and cry out, "In God's name, forward boldly." We hope you'll join us in our mission by sharing our shows, praying for us, and if possible, donating to help offset the costs of running this network. All our content is free. Again, you can find us at forwardboldly.com and on Facebook. Thank you for your support, and in the words of St. Joan of Arc, in God's name, forward boldly.
Brothers and sisters, I've talked to any number of Catholics over the last few years about the subject of guardian angels. And my general impression is that a very high percentage of Catholics have virtually no relationship at all with their guardian angels. That's very sad, but it also explains a lot in terms of why the faith is so weak. Now, I'm going to give you some suggestions tonight. We cited the Catechism earlier, item 336. If you go to the back of your Catechism, the subject index, and go to angels, you'll find a section on guardian angels. And in that section, you'll find a half a dozen scriptural citations. I'm convinced that to get a fresh start with your guardian angel, maybe a first start with your guardian angel, we should start with Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Starting with Matthew, where Christ confirms that the guardian angels enjoy the beatific vision. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 says, quote, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you, their angels in heaven always behold the face of my Father in heaven." Close quote. So, our guardian angels are linked to God. Are we linked to God here on earth? That's what we're looking for when we get to heaven. We haven't got there yet. Now let's turn to St. Luke, chapter 16, verse 22, reads, "And it came to pass that the poor man died and was borne away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man also died and was buried in hell." The guardian angel carries us to God, never to hell. Their home is heaven, and they want it to be our home also. If you go to the Old Testament, the book of Job, we read that the love these guardians have, we read of the love these guardians have for man. I'm looking now at chapter 33 of the book of Job, verses 23 and 24, which read, quote, "If then there be for him an angel, one out of a thousand, a mediator to show him what is right for him and bring the man back to justice, he will take pity on him and say, quote, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found him a ransom, close quote. My Bible has a footnote to this reference that indicates that one of thousands of guardians who stand between God and man are as intermediaries, reminding man of his duties and giving God an account of their fulfillment. I think this passage gives us a much better understanding of the role of the guardian angel. Now, what if the guardian angel reports to God, my human being never talks to me. He's never said one prayer, directed one prayer to my in my direction his whole life. Well, think about that. Finally, in one of the last books of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, we find this beautiful reference to the care the angels have for us. This is Zechariah, first chapter, 12th verse. Then the angel of the Lord spoke out and said, O Lord of hosts, I am deeply moved for the sake of Jerusalem and Zion. The angel, of course, was asking for God's mercy upon the people of Jerusalem and the Jewish nation. Some minutes ago, I mentioned that our guardian angels want us to be humble, as that is what God wants of us. I'm trying to beat this into some thick heads. So I'm going to end with a story. It's a story of classic humility that happened to a man whose name was Bill Wilson in 1934. Wilson was a New York stockbroker and a hopeless drunk who checked himself into a detox hospital in New York City, but not before drinking four beers on the way. His doctor had warned him that if he didn't stop drinking alcohol, he faced permanent brain damage and imminent death. 1934 now. Now Wilson is in a lonely room in this large hospital, and he fell into despair. And in his desperation, called out to God for help. He was barely hanging on. Immediately, a great white light filled his room. For Wilson, that light was a presence, a being that filled him with joy and lifted him from despair to hope and transformation. He felt it, but he couldn't touch it. But he knew It came from a higher power. Seeing this light, he knew he had to change his life and help change the lives of others. Who was this being? Wilson wasn't sure. But it had all the characteristics of an angel. Maybe an archangel like Raphael, called in by his guardian angel. Raphael was the reputed healer amongst the archangels sent by God to answer Wilson's plea. Out of this experience came the founding of Alcoholics Anonymous. Now a worldwide organization. Its 12-step program of other successful recovery programs. The founders of AA are listed as Bill Wilson, Dr. Bob Smith, and blank. Bill Wilson gave full credit where credit was due. If any member of our audience is in a recovery program, the old warrior has some experience with this. Open yourself up completely to your guardian angel. You'll find that helps you tremendously. My brothers and sisters in Christ, our guardian angels should be our closest friends, our confidants, and our spiritual energizers. They never sleep, relentlessly watching over us through our entire lives. They know us better than we know ourselves. They see all our blind spots, know our deepest anxieties, and share our pains and sufferings. Remember, Christ has told us that we will never be tempted by the devil beyond our power to resist. That's why we have the guardian angels. We must invite them into our lives fully. And if we do, we will soon share in their beatific vision. Many of you know that your old warrior writes poetry. And there's been a lot of very beautiful poetry written about angels. I'm going to select just a short three of them here, three paragraphs, because they each give us an insight that is really worth sharing. The first one is by Alexander Pope and reads, "Pride still is aiming at the blessed abodes. Men would be angels. Angels would be gods. Aspiring to be God, the angels fail. Aspiring to be angels, men rebel." Think about that. Very, very good thought. The second one is from Lord Byron, which reads, "The angels all were singing out of tune and hoarse with having little else to do except to wind up the sun and moon or curb a runaway young star or two. That's a typical Byron poetry, by the way. Finally, John Donne. Twice or thrice has I loved thee, before I knew thy face or name. So in a voice, so in a shapeless flame, angels affect us oft and worshipped be. Beautiful. John Donne. We love and deeply respect all steadfast, anointed, and consecrated people, bishops, priests, deacons, brothers, and nuns. Our motivation in doing these broadcasts is not to challenge or replace the teaching authority of the magisterium, as expressed in items 84 through 100 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Our desire is to strengthen it. Our apostolate is based upon speaking and writing with the only goal being the salvation of souls. We have no other agenda. We promise that all of our speaking and writing conforms completely to the compendium of faith as expressed in that catechism, which will not alter in any way. Next week, brothers and sisters, we're going to really change the pace. I haven't done a saint for a while, and I was thinking about some of the doctors of the church, and I thought about Saint Anselm, a very obscure but very important doctor of the church, Saint Anselm. So our broadcast next week will be on the life of Saint Anselm. I think you'll find some very interesting things as we've dug into this subject. Tonight we're going to do something different than our final prayer. I'm going to share with you something that is a classic, a real classic. We just experienced a great feast of the resurrection, Easter Sunday. And it is the number one feast in the Catholic Church. Very important feast. There's a famous piece called The Main Event, the main event, written by a man whose name is Lee Strobel, Strobel. The title, the subtitle of the piece is, quote, "How Easter Killed My Faith in Atheism." No, you heard me right. The writer of this piece was an atheist, okay? This is quite good. It takes about 5 minutes, and we have that and more yet tonight. Okay, so Lee writes the following. "It was the worst news I could get as an atheist. My agnostic wife had decided to become a Christian. Two words shot through my mind. The first was an expletive, and the second was divorce. I thought she was going to turn into a self-righteous holy roller. But over the following months, I was intrigued by the positive changes in her character and values. Finally, I decided to take my journalism and legal training. I was the legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, and systematically investigate whether there was any credibility to Christianity. Maybe I figured I could extricate her from this cult. I quickly determined that the alleged resurrection of Jesus was the key. Anyone can claim to be divine. But if Jesus had backed up his claim by returning from the dead, then that was an awfully good evidence he was telling the truth. See, the man is thinking logically here, brothers and sisters. Let me continue. For nearly 2 years, I explored the minutiae of the historical data on whether Easter was a myth or reality. I didn't merely accept the New Testament at face value. I was determined only to consider facts that were well supported historically. As my investigation unfolded, my atheism began to buckle. Was Jesus really executed? In my opinion, the evidence is so strong that even atheist historian Gerd Ludermann said his death by crucifixion was, quote, indisputable, close quote. Was Jesus' tomb empty? Scholar William Lane Craig points out that its location was known to Christians and non-Christians alike. So if it hadn't been empty, it would have been impossible for a movement founded on the resurrection to have exploded into existence in the same city where Jesus had been publicly executed just a few weeks before. Now that's really, really brilliant. Besides, even Jesus' opponents implicitly admitted that the tomb was vacant by saying that his body had been stolen. But nobody had a motive for taking the body, especially the disciples. They wouldn't have been willing to die the brutal martyrs' deaths if they knew that this was all a lie. Did anyone see Jesus alive again? I have identified at least 8 ancient sources, both inside and outside the New Testament, that in my view confirm the apostles' conviction that they encountered the resurrection Christ. Repeatedly, these sources stood strong when I tried to discredit them. Page 2. Could these encounters have been hallucinations? No way, experts told me. Hallucinations occur in individual brains, like dreams. Yet according to the Bible, Jesus appeared to groups of people on three different occasions, including 500 at once. Was this some other sort of vision, perhaps prompted by the apostles' grief over their leader's execution? This wouldn't explain the dramatic conversion of Saul, an opponent of the Christians, or James, the once skeptical half-brother of Jesus. Neither was primed for a vision, yet each saw the risen Jesus and later died proclaiming he had appeared to him. Besides, if these were visions, the body would still have been in the tomb. You see, when you go through things logically, brothers and sisters, this is rational thinking at its best, something we hardly ever see in today's society. Was the resurrection simply the recasting of ancient mythology akin to the fanciful tales of Osiris or Mithras? If you want to see a historical laugh out loud, bring up that kind of pop culture nonsense. Yeah, I've read some of it. One by one, my objections evaporated. I read books by skeptics, but their counter-arguments crumbled under the weight of historical data. No wonder atheists so often come up short in scholarly debates over the resurrection. In the end, after I had thoroughly investigated the matter, I reached an unexpected conclusion. It would actually take more faith to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus. Now, that's the only word in this thing that I disagree with. That's not faith, but we'll let that pass. And that's why I'm now celebrating my 30th Easter as a Christian, not because of wishful thinking, the fear of death, or the need for a psychological crutch, but because of the facts. Rising from the dead, wow. The ultimate proof that Jesus was a radical is also the central premise of Christianity. This is the main event. Without the resurrection, Christianity is foolishness. Paul tells us so in 1 Corinthians. Did the resurrection of Jesus actually happen? Though there is plenty of evidence to suggest it to be an open and honest heart, I cannot prove it. There has to be room for faith. Otherwise, it would be called a certainty. But if it did actually happen, if Jesus did rise from the dead, what else is left to be said? Again, the author of this is Lee Strobel, S-T-R-O-B-E-L. Now, some of you have asked me for copies of things I presented on the air. And I'm happy to do that. Email is very, very inexpensive, but you gotta send me an email and request it. And my address, email address, is johncurry@cox.net. Now, this particular item is not embedded yet, but I can get it reproduced very, very quickly if somebody wants it. But for example, I had a call from somebody the other last week. How can they get their hands on one of the texts for the broadcast? I've mentioned previously that we have all of the texts in our studio here in the office, every single one of them, all right? We're probably going to do a book at some point on some of these, combining some of these. But at any event, they're in essay format. They're easily attached to an email and sent. And so if anybody wants one of these, what you should do again is go and scroll down on the website to make sure you're identifying the particular text that you want. And then send me an email at johncurry@cox.net, and I'll shoot it off to you. We do those things. Okay, next week, the life of St. Anselm. My brothers and sisters, I hope you enjoyed the broadcast tonight. We're trying to mix it up a little bit in the spring of this year, and we're going to have some other things that I think you're going to be pleased to hear in the not-too-distant future. Until next week, we wish you God's love and peace. And to all of you, a good night. God love you.
Live from Omaha, Nebraska, it's Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Network. And now here's your host, John Curry Sr.
My apologies, brothers and sisters. I hit the wrong knob here, and you're one of your Handel's Messiah, and I'm not going to keep you waiting any longer. Thank you.